Good morning, Big Apple Church. I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Manami Yamazaki, who's going to share a few words.
Good morning, New York Church! Yay! I love New York. My name is Manami Yamazaki, and I am so thankful and thrilled to be with New York Church because New York is my spiritual home. Yay! I was baptized 28 years ago. Now you know my age. But so finally attending New York service is like my dream coming true. I was born and raised in Japan and came to United States in the senior year of high school and followed my dream to go to university. Then I studied at the Hunter College in CUNY. Woo! And I was reached out by the American sister named Jennifer Mihango. Now, amen, Irene. Now she's in Houston, faithful disciple, and married with two children. And at the time, she was in a math class, and she didn't have anyone to go to the Bible talk with. And so she saw a man sitting next to me had a Bible. So she's like, hey, I'm going to Bible talk. Are you interested in coming? And he said, no. Then she looked at me and said, oh, Asian. She told me later. Oh, she might not be interested, but she said, oh, no, I need to repent and share my faith. So she said, hey, I'm going to the Bible talk. Are you interested in? I said, yes, I am. And she said, really? So ever since then, I went to church, and I saw all the disciples' positive faith and amazing joy and all the strong reliance in God's word. And I think that attracted a lot to study the Bible. So I was really eternally grateful to American sisters, brothers, because I owe my life to you. So thank you so much, and I'm looking forward to get to know you today.
I bring you greetings from Tokyo, I believe, which is the second greatest city in the world after New York. Okay, this is the gang. This is, obviously, you see my wife, Manami. Our oldest daughter, Hana, is 20 years old. She's a junior in college, and she's madly in love with the brother right now. Nana, who's 19, she's a freshman in a nursing school. And this is our boy, Joe, who's 16. He just started high school. He was a baseball player, but now he has started playing tennis. Okay. This is the family of our disciples in Japan, and we're blessed to have a beautiful church building, and we're really happy that you were able to rent this amazing facility. We're very blessed because we do have a beautiful church building. I do have to boast, I believe we have the most high-tech baptistry in our family of churches. Okay, this is what happens. If you're going to get baptized, basically the floor opens. Okay, so you kind of get baptized. It's electronically open, so if it breaks, I don't know what to do. Okay. But anyways, this is our family of churches. Our Tokyo church is about 300, maybe similar sizes. We have six other churches, which are all very small. We're in a country of 120 million people, and they say less than 1% is even remotely Christian. So we have a lot of work to do, and we'd appreciate your prayers. Okay, I love New York, okay? I love New York, okay? I really do, okay? So I do, okay? So all right, so the first picture, I don't know if it came out good. Okay, the picture on the top. Okay, it's called Jewish Memorial Hospital. That's where I was born, okay? Okay, up in, what is it? It's up in the Bronx. It's no longer in existence. January 2nd, 1968, I was made in New York, okay? So I'm very grateful for that, okay? A few years ago, I was able to bring my younger two kids to New York, and they heard some rumors about New York, about it being kind of dangerous, and I said, no, it's okay. And I said, okay, you guys are scared. Here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to wear Yankees uniform wherever we go. So if we get attacked by somebody, a courageous Yankees fan is going to rescue us. So the whole time, we're just wearing Yankees attire. I took them to Chuck E. Cheese's, and they're, you know, playing their games and everything. And there was a very New York woman, a mother, okay? And, you know, she had a kind of thick voice. Hey, are you a Yankees fan? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. And she rolled up her sleeve, and she had a Yankees tattoo. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not as zealous as you are. So, anyways. Do we have any Yankees fans in the crowd here? Okay, I love the Yankees and got to take my pictures up in the judges' chambers. We need to be praying for our Yankees. Do we have any artists in the house? Okay. Well, we saw a whole bunch. You know, we've got quite a few artists in the church in Tokyo. They're very talented, just like here in New York. They do our worship service, and it's good. And then a lot of them kind of sit near me, so it's a bit embarrassing because then they sing really well. And then we're trying to be a cool church because, you know, Japanese tend to be kind of boring. And so they're kind of pulling out all the kind of the choreography and stuff. And it's a bit embarrassing because I'm the worst dancer in the world. And so, you know, I got people around me who are really good, and I'm kind of like, okay, embarrassing. But anyways, all right. So this is, we got a brother who's part-time on staff, and he's, you know, been on The Lion King, a few of the musicals, and he's been working also part-time in Disneyland. Isn't that cool? Okay, he's in the parade. He's a great singer, dancer, and we have a sister who used to be in the West Side Story. This is Stomi. So West Side Story, Jesus Christ, like really, so they both, or actually three of them, used to work for the number one musical company that brings all the Broadway shows to Japan. All right, is that Wicked? Okay, all right. And so this is Mashimo, this is, I think he's in Lion King, so he's our best singer. He was on the original cast of Wicked. How cool is that? So now they're doing different things. We just had a campus graduate. He used to be the aerobics champion in Japan. Does that sound cool? All right, okay, all right, maybe not. But he's kind of moved on, and so he's in that musical company now, and he's actually on the cast of Lion King right now. And a few weeks ago, my daughters got tickets. They went to see him, and I said, hey, why don't you give it to me? I've never seen Lion King, so I'm looking for those tickets. This is what the guy looks like. Now, this is not Lion King. This is our church talent show, okay? All right, and he's very, very good, okay? And then, sorry about that. That's me, by the way, okay? That's a 1986 in Honolulu, Hawaii. And yes, that's Halloween. And I won the funniest costume award for being the Pillsbury Doughboy. Okay, so let's move on. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, enough of introductions. Okay, so I want to start this lesson with a question. And I want you to think about it deeply. How is your faith in God today? And I know we have a lot of different people going through many, many different things, and we'll probably have hundreds of different answers, and it's okay. Your answer is your answer. Okay. And this is not a question. I hope you don't feel ashamed. Okay. This is not to shame you. If you want to answer, well, it's not very good. It's okay. Let's just be honest right here. Okay. And wherever we're at, maybe we say, my faith is awesome. I've never had so much faith in my life. I have so much faith. I don't know what to do with it. Okay, and if you're that way, maybe we can talk after fellowship and you can help me out because I'm definitely not that way. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you have faith, but just the worries of life, you know, the rain and gosh, it was challenging this morning. I wanted to be here an hour early because Japanese like to be punctual. And we were kind of on schedule and then we couldn't get in here. Does that make sense? Like because of that parade thing? And I was thrown into a panic and I think my faith was tested, but it's okay, we're all here. How's your faith in God today? So the title of today's sermon is Everything is Possible for One Who Believes. Everything is possible for one who believes. Isn't that an inspiring thought? I think you guys should market t-shirts with this logo. I think Under Armour should make basketball shoes with this written on it. Okay. It's inspiring. Doesn't it just feel good to hear this? But you know, for us as believers, as disciples, this is not just a feel-good slogan. Okay. This is something that our Lord Jesus Christ actually said 2,000 years ago. We find this in the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the theme of the Tokyo Church this year. And this is the theme of our, this is kind of what our banner looks like. So we got this hung up in our church building. And this was the theme of our big conference this September. So everything is possible for one who believes. And I pray that God will work in your heart and he will strengthen our faith. Perhaps transform our faith. Not so that we can feel better about ourselves, but so that we can worship God better. so that we can glorify God in a greater way, because I believe God has an amazing plan for this church. I just think about all of you, and I don't know you, I don't know your background, but I know this. You are called to be disciples in the greatest city in the world. And I go, wow, that must mean something. That must mean something. I believe that God has a great expectation. Now, I also believe that it's also a challenge to be a disciple in the greatest city in the world. But I believe God has given you that challenge because he believes you can respond with great faith and with great humility and be used by God in a powerful way. So let's get on with the sermon. I have 2 points. Faith begins with a change of heart, and faith comes when we ask for help. The first point is faith begins with a change of heart. You can be open up Bibles to Mark chapter 9. If you didn't bring one, it's okay. I'm going to put it up on the screen. So we'll read this text together. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 22. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, and he said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." I love this story. And this year, I've read this tens of hundreds of times. You know, again, I have 3 children. And if any of you are parents, can you imagine the plight of this father? As he's seen his son suffer over and over and just like look like he's going to die. With no cure, with no hope, with no help. And he brings the boys to the disciple of Jesus. Surely, this is going to be the miraculous day. And yet they couldn't do it. Another disappointment. You know, today, as I asked earlier, how is your faith in God today? Just be honest. If you lack faith, just admit it. It's okay. Because I believe faith is one of those things that we really don't have an overflow of. I've been a disciple for more than 30 years now. And I can't recall a day, except for the ones when I was very arrogant and kind of like really out of it, where I felt like, "Oh my goodness, God, I've got too much faith. Please kind of tone it down. You're making me prideful, God. I'm just like, everything I touch turns to gold, God." And I don't know. I mean, again, if you're like that, please see me afterward and please impart some of your faith to me. You know, let's think about the father's faith. Would you say this man lacks faith? I wouldn't. He does all the right things. I mean, even though his son is going through such a horrible situation, he hasn't given up. He's still hanging on to hope. He's been hurt. He's been betrayed so many times. And yet he musters up the faith to bring his son to the disciples. He did all the right things. And you know, even though he's been through so much with his son, he's very composed. And when Jesus asks about his situation, he's able to explain it in a very calm manner. Not attacking Jesus. Wow, what a great man. He doesn't appear to lack faith. But you know, if you look at the surface, he may seem together. But deep in his heart, there is a faith issue. And that's where a lot of us are today. You know, on the surface, we're happy, we rejoice, we praise God. Okay? And that's awesome. And we should be that way. But perhaps many of us, me included, deep in our hearts, we're actually struggling in our faith. We came here full of pain, maybe some disappointments, maybe some things that haven't worked out. And you're tempted to give up on your faith. You still pray. You still read your Bible. You're still a committed disciple. But your faith just isn't where it needs to be. And you know what? It's okay. But you got to admit it. If you don't admit it, God doesn't change you. If you lack faith and you act like you have great faith, then God just is not going to help you. Okay? You just got to be honest. And, you know, the man, he asks a question that stirs up a reaction. It's, you know, it's one of those uh-oh things. Have you ever had an uh-oh moment, like, oops? What do you call that? You put your foot in your mouth? Is that what it's called? I'm American. I grew up in the U.S., but I've been in Japan for almost 30 years. And I think my English is just, oh my goodness, it's just going out somewhere. A few days ago, I was part of an international conference, which is awesome. You know, we really, really worked together to, you know, just forge global unity. That was awesome. And I made a comment in front of a large group of people. Most of them were, you know, they're evangelists and elders, many of them older in the faith than me. And a brother had made a comment about, hey, there's an elephant in the room, and we need to address it. So I decided to quote this brother. You know, the brother talked about the elephant in the room. And are we doing anything about it? It was actually kind of a pretty serious statement. And because my English is kind of gone, I said, are we doing anything about the pink elephant in the room? And I said pink elephant like three times. And so another brother came up and responded, Takeshi, I don't know what you mean by the pink elephant. And I just didn't get it. I didn't get it until like 24 hours later. I'm like, oh my gosh. The elephant in the room, you know. And I think he thought I was being kind of racially sensitive because of all the stuff that's going on in America. And I don't know where that pink stuff came from. Anyways, let's go back to this. If you can, that's not a good thing to say to God. If you can, that's not a good thing, okay? And Jesus, you know, there was a reaction. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but it wasn't a nice reaction. It was a strong reaction. And he says, anything is possible for him who believes. And at that moment, the man knew. Oh, he got exposed. I said something wrong. My lack of faith got exposed. You know, I just read from the NIV, and it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed. In the Message Bible, it says, no sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried. In the King James Version, it says, and straightaway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Okay? I'm not a Greek scholar, but according to the original text, the word is dakru. I think I pronounced it wrong. The word is not, it's not exclaimed. It's actually cried out with tears. Okay? So even the way that I read the Bible was actually wrong. Okay? It was, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Okay? Sorry for my poor acting skills. This man was in tears. There was a change.
How long has the boy been like this? Well, you know, he kind of foams at the mouth and he kind of almost dies and he kind of rolls around. And this happens about 24 hours a day, but you know. And there's kind of a calmness in his tone. But then once Jesus pricked his heart,
okay, and I've known to be like that. So if I get kind of emotional on you, just, okay, it's okay, you know. And I think I'm not going to make you guys wait here. I'm kind of got these emotional issues here, so but if you do that, I'll just please forgive me. Okay, it's like an onion, okay? All right. You know, your heart's like an onion. Have you heard this one? All right, you know that one, right? Okay, you gotta peel it, okay? And you know, when you get the skin of the onion, it's like nothing. It's all like brown and papery. But then you start cutting and you go through the layers, right? And as you're cutting through or peeling the layers, you start to cry. And that's what happens when we open up our hearts to God and we let Him touch it. And we're honest about ourselves. We're honest before God. We're not acting up. We're not trying to prove ourselves. We're just being very calm before God and showing God where we're really at. And when this man reached this state, because actually, though he was calm earlier as he described the symptoms of his father, in his heart, he was crying. And I believe he was crying for years and years and years, desperately crying, screaming for help. And the heart came out. You know, the reality was the boy was not being healed. You know, there was a lack of faith issues with the disciples and with the father. And again, at quick glance, you don't see the lack of faith, but it's obvious that it's there. So as this man gets uncovered, as he's vulnerable, this is his response. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does this kind of sound like the order's a little bit messed up? Okay. Like, well, if you do believe, why do you need help overcoming your unbelief? Okay. And again, don't we do that sometimes? We just go, I believe! I repent! And then we kind of go, well, actually. So, as you see in this father, he has a desire to believe. He has a desire to repent. He's not resisting. He's not hard-hearted. He wants to believe. But then as he thinks about the words that are coming out of his mouth, he said, actually, I need help overcoming my unbelief. Yeah. Jesus, I admit it. I lack faith. And I need your help. You know, that's the magic word. That's my second point. But help me. That's a great, great word. You know, Jesus could have healed this boy even as his father lacked faith. Jesus could have healed this boy even if the disciples never repent. And the disciples really didn't get it. They were the kind of the nine that were left down here while the other three were kind of up on the mountain. Yeah, right? With, what was that? Was it Moses and Elijah and all that? And the nine were kind of down here, kind of like, it was tough on them, but they lacked faith. And it doesn't seem like they turned around. But you know, it's important to God that we believe. See, God wants us to believe. God doesn't need us to believe to work. He can work on his own. He created the heavens on earth and when our faith was not even existent. He doesn't need our faith. But at the same time, it is important to God that you and I, as sons and daughters of God, that we believe in him. Because as the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11, it's impossible without faith. It's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, for those of us who are parents, I mean, we want our children to believe us and trust us, even though obviously we're different. We make mistakes. We're sinners. But we still want our children to believe us and trust us. You know, God today, he wants our hearts to change. And God can change our hearts. But you know, the question here is do you want God to change your heart? You know, when we allow God to change our hearts, there's nothing he can't do. You know, God is speaking to you today. And again, I can hardly see you. I got these spotlights in my eyes. God is using me to speak to you. I don't know your background. I don't know your issues. I don't know what you're struggling. I have no idea. But maybe today, you'll feel a tug in your heart. Maybe you feel convicted. Maybe you feel inspired. Maybe you feel like, ooh, the guy said it. I was thinking it, but the guy said it. You know, in the conference that I just attended, I had the privilege of meeting just a lot of old disciple mates. And one of the brothers, his name is Tom Brown. He leads a church in Atlanta. And he was actually the preacher who preached for the first time when I was a visitor in a church in Berkeley. I was 18 years old, freshman. And I didn't believe in God. I really struggled in my faith. And I was met, the person who brought me into the church, his name is Tek Ming Lee. He is now a leader of one of our small churches in Malaysia. He's still faithful. That's awesome. But he took me to church, and I kind of resisted going to church. And maybe you can relate. I like the Bible studies, kind of went to Bible talk. But then he brought me to church, a little bit bigger than this. And I slept in that day. I sat in the back. And, my friend Tech, he's a Malaysian. He's got, they call it Singlish. You know, they got an accent. And so, as you would say in America, I'm fired up. Okay? And he'd say, I'm fired up. It was hard. I've kind of an American accent. We're opening up the Bible. Hey, open your Bible. What did we do? I said, I'm sorry. I'm not familiar with my Bible. Can you open it to me? And so he opens it up. Oh, 1 Timothy. Yeah. What Timothy? So here's my friend Tech, and we're sitting in the back, and he's just kind of a zealous dude, and he's just kind of screaming, like, come on, bro, try it up, preach it, bro. And I thought, oh my goodness, I came to church with the weirdest guy here, like, get me out of here. So Tom Brown's up there preaching, and it was amazing. I think it was about a month later, I started studying the Bible, and Tom's like, okay, now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're probably thinking it's near the final exams, and I'm just going to stop the Bible studies and wait until after exams are over to start studying the Bible again because I got too much going on. I sat there and said, dude read my mind. And then I looked at Tech and said, did you tell him? And I said, wait, I didn't even tell you. Yeah. And I thought, whoa, this is kind of scary. Well, this is not coincidence. This wasn't Tom. This was God speaking. This is 700 people. And I shared that with them. And he said, you know what, Takeshi? I was baptized in December 5th. And I almost did that. I almost stopped studying the Bible because of finals. I was baptized December 6th. Okay. So anyways, God is speaking to you. And he wants to work in your life. Okay. I want to share about some of the breakthroughs that have gone through my life. I've had many. Okay. I was baptized in 1986. Back breakthrough number one, I was a weak Christian. Okay. Some things happened. My family didn't respond well. My friends didn't respond well. I lost my faith. I was a lukewarm Christian, very lukewarm for 6 months. You know, Takeshi is not the easiest name to memorize, right? Thank you if you pronounce it right. But if you mispronounce it, I'm not going to get down on you. When I go to Starbucks, they said, okay, what's your name? And so I've got two names, Joe. Joe's my son's name. And I've been kind of working on this Mike thing. Oh, call me Mike. Okay. But I don't say Takeshi because the Starbucks guy making coffee, he's going to probably trash my name, you know? Anyways, but everybody knew my name because they were praying for me not to fall away, not to leave the church. That's who I was. But you know what? God gave me a breakthrough, you know? And I was in a conference in Boston. I was impacted. I was so moved. I saw God working. I saw missionaries that went to India, sold houses. I saw George, who you saw in the video, 70 years old, gave up his retirement home in Missouri, moved to Japan, and I saw Japanese disciples, I saw Indian disciples, I saw 8 courageous people go to Cairo, Egypt. I mean, really risking their lives. You know, one of them now is one of my best friends. I was so cut, so moved. God worked powerfully. At the end of the conference, I went up to my church leader because I'd avoided him the whole time because my church leader happened to be the leader of the mission team. And I'm like, okay, I got to do a good job hiding you. And I went up to him. His name's Frank. I said, Frank, I'm ready to go. And he said, what are you talking about? I'm ready to go to Tokyo now. And he said, oh, okay. All right, let's talk about it when we get back. So I had one of those, you know, I do believe. And then help me, I'm like, ooh, what did I just do? Okay. So the long and short, that's me in there. 30 disciples. We went back to replant the church. Okay. That's me. I was younger and thinner back then. 1988. That's our old church building. And, God worked very, very, very powerfully. I was a lukewarm Christian. Okay. But God transformed my heart. 10 months after, I'm ready, Frank. I was on an airplane as an exchange student in 1988. Pretty much been there ever since. Okay. You know, I want to speak to some of the young people. Are there any young people here, campus teens? All right. Are there any people who've been baptized in the last 3 years, you know, are young Christians? All right. How's your faith? Is your life being used by God? Are you making excuses that you're too young or too inexperienced? There's no such thing. Let God transform you. God wants to use you to share Jesus with the entire world. Now, I'm not telling you to hop on a plane and move to Tokyo. Because in New York, you don't have to do that. I mean, the world comes to New York. Just share your faith in your neighborhood. And whether it's Asia or Africa or Europe, they're all here. Whether they live here, work here, or watching a Broadway musical, they're here. Just show your faith in the Big Apple and you will help evangelize the world. Breakthrough two, I want to talk to some of the older Christians. Do we have any older Christians here? Okay, all right, all right. I'm an oldie, 30 years, okay. I was 3 years old when I got baptized. Not true, I'm 49, getting old. My wife kind of reminds me every day. Not a young hotshot anymore, but that's okay. I was baptized at Cal, okay. Little rivalry with USC, but it's not that intense, so we're okay, okay. Our rivals are Stanford, so we're not going to get into a hot debate because we really connected with the Markowskis right away. But I was baptized in Cal, and this is the campus. So my second breakthrough was 2006. You know, the church went through a lot. I went through a lot. I lost my faith. I was this close to quitting. I said, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not the right person. God, you made a mistake. I can't do it. So in 2006, that was the year that Irene, who helped start our church, passed away. I went to her funeral. And there I actually saw a church that I felt was really, really weak. And it was, wow, it was like, whoa, maybe they're kind of even weaker than us, which I felt like was hard because I felt like we were probably the weakest church in the whole world. And I saw a dying church that didn't have a leader, you know, the sheep without a shepherd thing. And I talked to people after. I said, hey, you know what? We're going to move because nothing happened. And so I decided to take the 8-hour drive from this city to Berkeley. And this is where I was evangelized. This is the dorm. It's called Griffiths. This is where I lived before I came. Just had 2 hours, and I had to drive back to L.A. to take my flight back. I walked, like I did when I was 20 years old, 19 years old. And as a 19-year-old, totally incompetent Bible talk leader, God gave me the faith and courage to go to Japan. Close to 20 years later, after seeing all of God's miracles and some of the painful things, I lost my faith. I couldn't stop crying. I was so ashamed. I said, God, I'm so sorry. When I got baptized, I promised I'll be a disciple for the rest of my life. When I took my 2 suitcases and went to Tokyo, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to be sold out. Whether I succeed or I fail, I give my life to you. And 20 years later, wife, 3 wonderful kids, great life. And I'd lost something. It was my heart and my faith. And so as I prayed at Griffiths Hall, God changed my heart. And on the 8-hour drive back, I made some decisions. I literally hopped on the plane. I said, okay, God, I don't know, because I'm not very confident about my leadership. I don't know if I can turn around this church. But I said, promise, I'm going to try. I don't care if I get hurt. I don't care if I make mistakes. So there's 2 options. God, you're going to use me to turn our struggling church around, or I'm going to die trying. I'll just die young. I'll get a heart attack at 38. And it sounds really dramatic, but that's really what I decided. As soon as I got off the plane, I started getting with people. Let's talk. You got some hurt? Let's process it. Okay? My wife and I, we apologize. You know, we made mistakes. So I know we apologized before. We'll apologize again. We'll keep apologizing till we need to. You know, it's okay. Take your time. But let's get through this together. Let's turn our hearts around. And God has really, really transformed our church. You know, do you have any older disciples out there? Have any of you lost your faith? I pray that God today, that he will restore your faith. And you will go back to the faith that you once had. But that's not the goal. The goal is for you to have even greater faith. Okay, things have happened. Mistakes have happened. There's some hurts. But you know, God's greatest days are still happening. Second point, faith comes when we ask for help. The man says the magic word, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. You know, it's scary to ask for help, isn't it? It's scary to say, help me. But you know what? When we say, help me, God, he always answers. Help me. And like I said, our church, we went through a lot. And we had become a church that had become very cold, that had become unprotective. And I remember 10, 12, 13 years ago, you know, people don't fellowship. You know, and we have a building. We don't have to go home by 1 p.m. You can stay as long as you want. But, you know, people were rushing out the doors. It became cold. It became unresponsive. And we talked about it. You know what? Let's be humble. We're not an awesome church. We're not a powerful church. We're not a gifted church. But we can be a humble church. And we really tried to talk about building a culture of humility and learning from others. If you come to our Tokyo church building, and if you preach, chances are, okay, we start at 11, you won't be able to eat lunch until 3 p.m. Because they just line up, and they all cry, and they respond, and I love that. Okay, and they respond to each other. You'll get a bunch of texts, response, help me. This is where I'm at. And I love that about our church. You know, we've talked about learning from the world. You know, my son played baseball, and a few years ago, I went on this 5-day summer retreat or summer camp with my son. And he was 8 or 9 years old at the time. They're so intense. So they got these 8-year-old boys, and they have to write, this is my goal for this camp. Right? And they have to kind of read it aloud in the bus. And then every morning, they wake you up at 6 a.m., you have to go to the lake, and they said, my name is Joey Alizazi! I'm 9 years old, and my goal is to not be afraid of the ball. And if you don't say it loud enough, you don't get to eat breakfast. Serious, I don't lie. And then every night, they sit down, they go over their goals, and they review it. And at the end of 4 days, you see these 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds transformed. I said, can we learn a lesson from these guys? You know, maybe you're scared. You know, if you're visiting for us for the first time, maybe you're scared. Like, oh my goodness, wow, that's a nice place. Ooh, you know, maybe you're a little bit nervous and scared. I don't know the songs, okay? I can relate. It's okay, but you know what? This is a great church. I was a visitor 3 weeks ago. This is, in terms of this Big Apple ministry, 3 weeks ago, I was a first-time visitor. And I loved it. I loved it. And this is kind of where I get emotional. You know, my mom just died 4 weeks ago. And I was not in a good place. I was, you know, just hurting, no fellowship. And then, meanwhile, everybody in Japan was having that Jubilee thing. They're all fired up. And I'm like, gosh, but I came here. Felt encouraged, felt uplifted. I remember I texted John. I said, John, that October thing, I don't think it's going to happen. I'm gone. But this is a great church. And I want to thank you. You know, many of you came up and encouraged me. This is a great church. If you're visiting us for the first time, please come back. Okay? Please get to know the people here. Okay? Little shock in the beginning. You'll get used to it. Okay? All right? Okay. All right. For those of you who are studying the Bible, maybe you're a little bit scared about becoming a Christian. You know what? It's okay. It's okay to be scared. Just hold on to your faith. Just keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just be open. Be open. Say, you know, I'm scared. I can't do this. I can't change. I've got some sins or I've got some weakness. It's okay. It's all right to be scared. You know, we had our natural disaster. We're actually a natural disaster capital. We got earthquakes, tsunamis. I mean, you name it, we got it. Okay. And, you know, many of you prayed for us. 2011, we were devastated. This is intense. Over 20,000 people died. And you know, the world prayed for us and they sent us a lot of money. We in Tokyo, we were fine, but we had a lot of money. And we said, you know what? Okay, we're going to go help some people. So the staff and our hope leader, with the help from the Indonesian hope leader, we got in a car, we drove for 4 hours, and this is what we saw. And we went there very zealous about, you know, we're going to pray, we're going to start a hope project, we're going to help people, and we were just devastated. You know, the site on the left, it just floored us. We came back on the car, we were silent. We're like, I don't even begin to know what we're going to do. And we were scared, but we decided, you know, disciples around the world are praying for us. God can do all things. And so we decided to step out. We said, church, let's pray. Let's do something. So the long and short, for the next year and a half, we sent 5 to 10 disciples every weekend, and we fed hundreds and thousands of people. We cleaned up their homes. We cleaned up their pictures. We helped them to move. We tried to talk to them. They really didn't want to open up their hearts. And, you know, but our goal always was to start a church there. And, you know, this is our hope people really working hard, you know, taking care of children. And this was our first service. We had 100 people. Okay. You know, I wish I could say we had 100 people, we had 100 baptisms the first year, but, you know, that's not what happened. You know, this area in Japan, maybe a little bit like New Yorkers, they're tough people. They just hold it all in. Okay. This is kind of the people, how the people are. I heard this story. There's a grandma who needs water because she's on medication. But because the water rationing was, like, very low, and she had this much water, which was not enough water to swallow all her pills. And she didn't say a single word. She said, if they're getting that much water, I get that much water. That's just how the people are. This is how they are. Okay, 3 of my family died, but I'm not going to whine about it because someone over there lost 6 of their family. And so it's been a challenging situation. But, you know, we did have our first baptism in 2012. This is the father of our campus evangelist, Kenji. Just last month, the mother, it took her 5 years, okay? But Fumiko, the mother of our campus evangelist, was baptized. Isn't that awesome? All right, I'm going to move on. I got to finish up here. Okay, so I want you to visualize God's miracles, okay? I made this. This is a cut and paste. This is a literal, I physically cut the picture and pasted it. I'm so low tech. It's not even funny. My daughter was like 11 years at the time. I cut out a picture of her, and this, you know, this is not an accurate picture. The brother that I baptized is about 6 foot tall, and my daughter is like 4 foot 10 or something. But I said, I made this picture and I looked at it. I said, do I believe this? And I talked about it. I said, yeah, I want my daughter to be, you know, and I was so convicted. I said, you know what? I say it, but I'm not living it. How zealously am I praying? How earnestly am I repenting as a parent? Because in many cases, I'm probably the biggest person that's keeping her from being in the kingdom. And I said, you know what? I need to change. I need to really believe this. I need to act and live as if I believe this. You know, God worked. It's miraculous. It's not about the parents. It's just God working. But, you know, this came true. All right. So this is June of 12. Okay. My older daughter was baptized December of 2012. My second one was baptized. And took a lot longer. God had to work. God had to actually break his elbow and humble him to death. But my boy, my baseball jock, he was baptized. Yeah, that's him. May of 2015. So that's... Okay, all right. I'm not going to go through this. I'm running out of time, okay? All right, so I got a homework for you, okay? Because John gives homework, okay? All right, so find a disciple that you will love and practice hospitality. Okay? But I'm talking about someone you don't know. You don't... Not your best friend, because I know you do that all the time. Find somebody, okay? Find somebody in a different age group or whatever, okay? All right? Secondly, make cut and paste picture. Now, don't do it the way I did, okay? Do it high-tech properly, okay? All right? Of someone you want to be baptized. It could be your mom, it could be your dad, it could be your friend, high school friend, buddy, anybody. Okay? Just make it. And just pray about it. And ask yourself, do I believe it? What am I doing? All right? And the important thing is you actually take steps in faith. Find a neighbor and colleague to love and serve. Because, you know, often we're all about kind of inviting, but we're not loving and serving. Okay? And this is a great place. I mean, if I got invited here, I wouldn't mind coming. But honestly, you know, I didn't know the place was so nice before I came. But, you know, I think we respond to love and service and more to like invitation. Okay? Listen to them, encourage them. Maybe their mom died. Maybe they're hurting. I don't know. Okay? I want to close with one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. You know, many years ago, I was discouraged because many of the people that I studied with, many of my friends, they had lost their faith. And I thought I was working in vain. But I realized I was wrong. And I'd been through a period of time where I was kind of into how many people I lead and all that kind of prideful nonsense. And I realized, wait a minute, I got it all wrong here. I serve God and not people. I can't change people's hearts. I can't determine their future. What I can do is do my best as a humble servant to give them an opportunity to respond to God. So even if my friend studies the Bible and decides to quit, it's not in vain. It's sad, it's disappointing, but it's not in vain because I've served God. Even if my friend decided to become something else, sad, it's disappointing, but it's not in vain. It's not the numbers of people I baptize. It's not the numbers of people who are... No, it's how much I love and serve God. And see, God is faithful. He knows all your hearts. And I know I'm in a room full of faithful servants. God is so proud of you. Everything is possible for one who believes. What makes it possible was that Jesus died for us. Let's pray together, take communion. And remember, because Jesus died, everything is possible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to believe everything is possible. Because you made everything possible by putting your son on the cross. What an unbelievable thought that our sons could be forgiven, that we could have a new start, that we could be reborn, we could be called into heaven, even though we're so, so sinful, Father God. And as we look to the cross, help it to inspire us to believe that because of your love and your great power, everything is possible for him who believes. Help us to repent and change. Help us to believe you wholeheartedly. Use our lives to really share God's love to the people around us. Bless us in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.